Merry Christmas. Woo. Do we have the greatest worship pastors and the worship band in the whole world? They're amazing. Unbelievable. Hello to everybody watching online. We actually have churches all over Pakistan, the UK, Australia. Last night when it was 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock for our two services, it was midnight, I believe, there, and 2 a.m. when they watched. So don't ever complain about having to be at church at 10 o'clock, right? So very cool. We love you guys. Love our churches in Peru. We have our 37 churches and our missionaries and Doug and Blanca. We love y'all and we wish you a Merry Christmas. And I'm thankful you're here, especially if you're our guest. We're going to get ready to go around and have you stand up, tell us. No, I'm just kidding. We're so thankful that you're here. We don't do that to our guests. Thankful that you're watching for the first time, if you are. And know that from our staff and elders and our families, we wish you the greatest Christmas. We all need some normalcy, right? Need some normalcy. And it's nice to walk in to a facility that now after this service will probably be over the 8,000 different people that have come through the church since June 7th when we opened. And no infections traced back to our facilities. Zero. So praise God for that, right? We also know this has affected many people. And we know there's been some devastation and some loss, and we pray for all of those. And I can't really deal with stuff like this without trying to find a silver lining and maybe some humor. So, you know, I'm a dad and a grandpa, so I have those dad, you know, comments. And I was thinking about this. I don't know if you heard, but COVID is, I mean, it's impacted everybody, even hit Santa's workshop. And many of his workers had to elf-isolate. Yeah, it's pretty bad. Mary and Joseph aren't going to make it to Bethlehem because all Virgin flights were canceled. That was nice, yeah. I don't know. I learned a lot of lessons, though, from the way Santa does things. I mean, his reindeer are allowed to travel, not just because they're essential, but because they've developed herd immunity. This is so good, isn't it? You know, they get worse than this. I mean, I just keep going. They're all over. I think about being the president. It's got to be the worst job in the entire world, regardless of who you are, man or woman. That is a job that nobody wants. But I don't know if you know this, but I know what the Trumps do for Christmas dinner. They throw a super spread. Just kidding. So, thanks, Greg. Love you, man. You know, we need to laugh, even if you're laughing at me. I'm glad. And I want to talk to you about something that is, I believe, exactly what we need. If you're not feeling some pressure from this year in one way or another, you should be preaching and I should be listening. Because the truth is, this has been a very pressure-filled year. And pressure creates a stress that eventually will blow, explode, and hurt you and those around you. And I think all of us can confess that we've had maybe not our best shining moments at times during this. Or you've just been dictated to by fear, because that's being dictated constantly by all the media outlets and then the 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week media saturation. And you don't know what to believe. And, you know, there are people that literally are listening to the same stations, going to the same resources. And there are people who won't come out of their house because they believe hundreds of millions of people are falling over dead. That's not a joke. That's not sarcasm. While others are going, wait, that's the very opposite of what we should be doing. The healthy should be acting and the unhealthy should be quarantined and taken care of. Now, I'm not going to get into discussions about this. I think we need some normalcy, but I want to talk about how to get relief this Christmas. How to really experience it. And that's not just something, you know, that's a clever word or an acrostic. It's really what God wants for you and for me. Maybe your stress is because of finances. Maybe it's because of relationships that are dissolving. Maybe it's because of a plethora of other things in your life that nobody even knows about. That pressure is overwhelming. I used to be a manager of a tire store back in the 80s while I was a youth pastor and a worship pastor in two other churches. And during that time, I managed a tire store on Colfax. Pastor Barry was my assistant for a while. And we used to be the only store in town that changed split rims. If you don't know what a split rim is, you see the diesels with the huge tires and wheels. The ring that's on the outside of that wheel actually disconnects. You have to kind of pry it off, and then the tire comes off. Well, we were unloading one day, Barry will remember this, a bunch of truck tires, and I said, hey, Barry, I'll break them down because, you know, it's too dangerous. I mean, if something happened to you, that'd be really bad. Well, wait. No, anyways, I said, it'd be really bad. And so we wheeled it inside and picked it up and put it on the machine. And I could tell this guy probably had 25, 30 pounds of more of pressure. And I reached over to get the valve stem unscrewed. And I saw part of that ring start to move. We'd had a 21-year-old killed in our company putting a tire on the tractor. And as I was taking that valve stem out, it was like God just shouted, pull your arm back. And I pulled my arm back and it blew. And it went all the way up and stuck in the ceiling. And I'm like, oh, that would have done some serious, probably taken my arm off. Now, here's the deal. That's what happens when pressure mounts and you don't give it to the Lord. Or maybe you don't even have the assurance of salvation. You don't have a relationship with God. And things are going okay. You're stuffing. And then, boom, you explode. Well, there's a guy in the Old Testament who's mentioned in the Christmas story we're going to look at in a moment. He played a really pivotal role hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. His name was David. He was the second king of Israel. David knew what it was like to face death all day, every day, for a long period of time. He was anointed king of Israel, and Saul was the first king of Israel. He served 40 years. He was being banished, basically, from the role, and David was to take over. So Saul lived by the motto, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And so he had David playing music for him. He would play harp and sing. And Saul tried to kill him not once, not twice, but five times. Tried to pin his head to the wall with a spear. I think that concert's over if I'm that musician, right? But he kept going. And he says this in Psalm 18, no doubt with some perspective of what had happened. He said, in my distress, I called to Yahweh. He heard me and brought me relief. I realize he'd not been around the church, or maybe you don't read the Bible. You've never heard that. Yahweh is a personal name of God. Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, that is our God. He is one God manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't born 2,000 years ago. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He's always been God and always will be God. And so what David says is, I found relief. God brought me relief. Now, the Christmas story is a pressure-filled story. Initially, if you were here last weekend, I talked about it. If you weren't, you can always go back and listen. But it was a story of mounting pressure. A teenage girl, no older than 16, is told she's going to have a baby, and she's already legally married. The betrothal or engagement 2,000 years ago, very different than it is today. They just had not consummated sexually their relationship. She was told she was going to have a baby, and that meant banishment, rejection from her husband, and possible persecution. Joseph finds out she's pregnant from God. Yeah, Mary. And he's rejected. You see, the shepherds, they're these poor guys, the bottom of the totem pole 2,000 years ago, tending sheep. All of a sudden, an angel choir shows up, literally scares them to death. And then you got the magi, wise men. There were not three. Your little sanitized nativity that we all have, not accurate. Beautiful for decorations, not accurate. The magi were not there at his birth. They came 6 months to 2 years later. And it was a pressure-filled situation. But God brought relief to them and to us through Jesus. Now, how did he do that? Well, God's relief comes to us when we apply his truth. You know, this ministry is not committed to filling people's minds with more intellectual property. This ministry is committed to what God says should be our commitment, teaching you to do the word of God rather than just hear it. And so I want you to see that today, no matter what's happening in your life, you can leave here with complete and total relief of your pressure. And I use the word relief. It's there in Scripture as kind of an acrostic to remember these six principles. The first is this: if you want relief, if you truly want to experience it, and I gotta believe nobody's masochistic and wants to just hurt, then you receive God's promise. This is where it all starts for every single person. I've talked to people, you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I think so. I grew up in a Christian home. Doesn't make you a Christian. Oh, I've been really religious. Like I go to church or mass or the synagogue or whatever all the time. Not going to save you. Won't get you any closer. It is the promise of God's salvation that saves you and your choice to receive it. In Matthew chapter 1, let's look at this Christmas story. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, there's that name again. The angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, Yeshua." That's the Hebrew personal name of God. We get Joshua from it. Yeshua. "For he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, what that meant is not that they ran to the justice of the peace. What it meant is they stopped the engagement period where they're legally married. They're bound by law. He was living with her father, most likely, living and working for him for upwards of a year to pay a dowry and to show his commitment. I think we should reinstate that. Don't you all petition the government. So anyways, that happened. And then he finds out she's pregnant. But God tells him, "Don't worry, I'm promising you this, Joseph. She is going to give birth to the Son of God." Now, there are all kinds of promises just in this story. I mean, you could just glance at them. God promised to send his son. Mary promised to remain pure. Mary promised to marry Joseph. Joseph promised to marry Mary. The angel made a promise to Joseph, Mary, the shepherds. And then God made a promise to you. God made the greatest promise to you. And if you had been the only person who was ever born, he would have made that promise to you singularly and died for you. Now, God's promise track record better than ours. It's 100%. Do you know that there are 350 or more prophecies about the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the way he'd be betrayed, how he would be treated, how he would die, where he'd be buried, how he'd rise again, how he'd ascend into heaven, and everything in between? There are 350 that can be proven to have been written at least 700 years before Jesus is born. And you hear people, "Oh, I don't believe any of that. That's a made up story." Let me tell you how stupid that is. If you made up a story about a Savior you wanted people to worship, you would have not contained one element of this story. You would not have talked about this Savior being born of a young virgin in a cave because there's no room in the inn with, you know, cow dung and everything else around you. You would not have told the story of a man who lived 33 and a half years and then was crucified because Deuteronomy said anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. There's none of the elements for a false Messiah. There's more proof that Jesus existed, lived, died, and rose again than there is that you're sitting in this room right now. Because for 2,000 years, people have been doing everything in their power to disprove it, and they lose every time. But we win when we receive the promise. 2 Peter 1 says this: "Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to participation in the life of God." I love that paraphrase. So you're saying, okay, well, I hear you saying receive the promise. How do I do that? I mean, literally where you sit, where you're watching from, you can, in your mind, without speaking a word, say, God, I don't understand all this, but I do understand now that I'm a sinner separated from you and that your son came into this world and died for me and rose again and paid for all of my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, and right now I receive the promise and you're saved. The Spirit of God lives in you. And you begin the greatest journey in life. It's called the spiritual life, the Christian life, the full Holy Spirit-led life. God's relief comes to us when we receive the promise. Second, it comes when you experience God's power. Now, I really realize after all of these years of teaching, one of the weirdest things for people to even wrap their mind around, and I acknowledge this in my own life at times, is experiencing God's power. You're like, well, wait a second, what does that mean? I'm going to fall on the floor and convulse and talk in strange. No. Look at Luke chapter 2. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. In the Greek, it says they were like dead men. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to who? All people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by his sign, this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. The same power that brought God into humanity in the flesh, the same power that spoke the world into existence, the same power that continues to expand the ever-expanding universe, because when God opens his mouth, galaxies are created. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you are a Christian, lives in you in the midst of all of COVID-19, all of 2020, and the loss of a job or the loss of a relationship, that power, God, the third person of the Trinity, lives in you. And you know how much he loves you? He loves you so much that he gave himself for you, and he wants you to experience the fullness of his power. Look at Zephaniah 3:17, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I'm a musician. I love music. I used to do a lot of music. Don't do as much anymore. And I love to sing to the Lord. But you're going to find something very interesting in this verse. Look, the Lord your God wins victory after victory after victory and is always with you. He celebrates and sings because of you. And he will refresh your life with his love. Wow. God, figuratively, is walking around the banisters of heaven, whistling a tune and singing because of you. And he is perfect, holy, righteous, omnipotent. He has all power, omniscient. He has all knowledge, immutable. He never changes. And he can sing about each of us individually while loving us equally. Just think about that for a moment. Because no matter what's happening in your life, God loves you. And he loves you more than anything. Well, if God loves me, why do the people I love die? Because we are people, we die. One in one of every person born will die. It's inescapable. And I'm going to tell you something. The 285,000 people that died from COVID did not die 1 second before God chose to take them. Not 1 second. He's not caught off guard. He's not surprised by it. And we say, but this is terrible. Really? Who promised you you get 80 years? 90? 100? He didn't promise any of that. He promised this: I'll give you eternity. When you live in the knowledge of knowing Jesus died for you and rose again, and you have that salvation, and you walk living the purposes of God and experiencing the power of God, you, my friend, will never be afraid of death. Isaiah 9:6 says, a child has been born to us. God has given us a son. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, and Prince of Peace. That's our God. That's one of the prophecies written at least 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And that very same phrase is used, we'll look at it in a moment, at the birth of Jesus. In Ephesians 3:19, this is their prayer. God's hope for you, Paul's prayer for us. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You know what? It's going to take us all eternity to even wrap our mind around a minutia amount of God's greatness. Forever we'll be in awe of our God. And he says, I have all the power you need to live this life of peace. So my friend, I ask you this question. Why haven't you tapped into that power? You know, I like speed really a lot. And I used to have a motorcycle that would do 180 miles an hour. I read about it, doing that kind of speed. So anyway, I had this motorcycle, and there was just something about that power. It's also something about being able to pass everybody and be in front. But anyways, there's something about that power. In that moment, you're like, wow, this is bigger than me. Well, the power that hung this moon and the stars and tilted the earth on its axis perfectly and keeps it moving, that power that protects the universe lives in you, Christian. So you got to start really experiencing that power. Third, you got to live by God's peace. The peace that only God gives. This whole story is about peace. I ask you this, do you want more peace? Would you like to be at peace with everyone? You say, yeah, but that person's a jerk. You can't control other people. You can only control you. This has been a long, lifelong journey for me. And really just getting a handle on being hurt and getting angry and that kind of stuff. I had a friend who I talked to a couple weeks ago. He's driving down the street. This guy's 6'6". He's driving down the street, and somebody cuts him off. Now, this guy's been a Christian for like 20 years. He's in his 50s. And he said, this guy didn't just cut me off. He drove up next to me. He gave me the international sign of peace and love, you know, the free fingers, solo, sing, whatever. He cut me off, tried to hit my truck, and then kept hitting his brakes and giving me that salute some more. And he said, finally, he sped off. He said, I drove on down the road a little further. I pulled in the gas station, and lo and behold, who's there? He said, so I got out of my truck, and I prayed a little bit, and I started walking in. As I got to the door, guess who's coming out? He said, this little guy that was in that car. And he walked up, and he said, our eyes met, and his eyes got huge. And I said, man, are you okay? And he goes, no. He goes, what's the matter? He goes, my marriage is over. I'm sick. I've lost my job. And he said, I'm standing in the Conoco station with a perfect stranger, and he starts weeping. I'm holding this guy. You see, when you have the peace of God, you bring the peace of God. Nobody controls you. Luke chapter 2, verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Well, who are those whose favor, God's favor rests upon? Christians. There is a favored group. Those who put their trust in Jesus, not religious people, not people who act holy, people who are holy because of Jesus. In John 14, Jesus told his disciples, because they started understanding, but most of them didn't get the full picture until after his resurrection, they started to understand he's going to die. They thought he was going to overthrow Rome and set up his kingdom. He's going to die. And he tells them, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14, and I'll prepare a place, I'll come back, I'll take you, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But in verse 27, he says this, I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. I want you to underline that. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. How much do we need that right now? Do not be in fear and acting out of fear. You know, I want you to write this there. God's deepest passion is, and I want you to put your name and the word peace. God's deepest passion is Rick's peace. Don't write Rick's peace, unless your name's Rick, all right? Put your name and make it very personal, because it is personal. Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, in other words, if people who are not perfect and holy and righteous know how to give gifts, and it's the gift-giving time, right? How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Then he says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. I love this quote. It dates back to World War II. At that time, America had just been basically dragged into the war through Pearl Harbor and the attack. And A.F. Wells wrote this: "Take Christ out of Christmas, and December becomes the bleakest and darkest, most colorless month of the year." I mean, it's this month that we are getting to the place where it's dark at 4:30. I hate that, right? And then on the 22nd, my good friend Scott Height's birthday, it starts going up a minute and a half every day. That's beautiful. Well, Jesus is the reason we can find joy when there's no sunlight, when there's nothing but cold. You take him out, you have none of it. And if we remove Christ from Christmas by hiding away and living in fear, then it will remain the darkest time of year. So this Christmas, my hope is that you'll experience relief, and you'll do that by living in God's peace. Fourth, though, this is critical. If you're going to experience peace, if you're going to have the relief that God promises, I don't want you to take this wrong, because I'm saying it to me as well. You can't be thinking about yourself all the time. You got to invest God's generosity. God has generously blessed you with an incredible brain, an amazing physical body. He's blessed you with wealth. He's blessed you with education. He has blessed all of us. You say, wait a second, he didn't do that. I went to school and I worked hard. Hey, who gave you the brain in your head? He did. Who gives you the heart that's beating that at any moment he could say, stop beating? He did. And everything that you have and everything that I have belongs to God. And he's so generous. He even says to his Christians, I don't want all of it. Just give me a percentage. And give as God leads and lays on your heart financially, and bless others. Man, this is, without a doubt, the most generous church in America. And I mean that from the leadership to the last person that closes the door at night. Generous. Matthew 2:11 says, they entered the house and saw the child. This is the Magi, the wise men. Could have been upwards of 12, 15 of them. And imagine, again, it wasn't a baby, the child with his mother. Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts. We're about to do that, right? Gift giving. I think that's actually the example of gift giving for Christmas. And he gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, those three gifts are symbolic of who Jesus was. Gold represented his kingship. Remember, he left his throne in heaven to come to earth. Frankincense and myrrh were prophetic statements about how he would die 33 and a half years later. You see, Jesus wasn't laid in a tomb and a little stone rolled in front. Jesus was mummified. He was wrapped in 110 to 130 pounds of mummification strips covered in frankincense and myrrh. And that was the foreshadowing of his death. Jesus came to die. He died for our sins, and he lived to show us how to be selfless. If you want that experience of complete and total relief starting today, you got to quit wasting your resources. Well, I just don't have that much, Pastor. I couldn't really give that much. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. It's about the consistency. It's about the commitment. And that might sound strange in a Christmas message, but it's paramount. Jesus is the most generous being in the universe. He gave everything up for us. How could we not do that for him? You know, I think about some of the things that we did this year. You know, back when it was still somewhat sane in January of 2020, remember that period of time? We had set a goal. I remember I always seek to find out what God wants for our ministry. And so I was praying in November, and God really laid on my heart, and others on staff, their heart, and the elders, that it's going to be 2020, so wouldn't this be clever? Let's make our annual theme gaining a clear perspective. How'd that work out? God had to just be laughing hysterically when he saw our campaign to launch 2020, gaining a clear perspective in the foggiest year of human existence. okay? But you know what happened? His grace and his mercy and his power became more evident because of this year. You see, after that, we get locked down. And you remember that period of time when all of us thought this was the Spanish flu and 100 million people were going to die? It's not, by the way. It's not, okay? And so in the midst of this, we're all freaked out. Well, we told God, and I had set this goal, let's raise $1 million above our budget. We'd never done that before, to give to the community. We want to help a mother of four whose husband was killed in a helicopter crash in Afghanistan pay off the house debt. We want to help pay off college tuition for a starving student that can't manage on working three jobs. We want to help single parents. I mean, we had this whole big, wonderful idea. And God said, you're not waiting for $1 million to come. That's not how we operate, Rick. You're going to go help people with whatever you got left. And don't worry, we'll take care of the bills somehow. And so we did. And we have continued. We've fed 8,000 to 9,000 families and people. We have provided them with what they need. We have given tens of thousands, I would argue over 100,000 to hurting people. Last night, a young lady walked up to me and she said, I just want to thank your parents and their small group for what they did for me. My husband is a hemophiliac. He's the only one working. I'm a teacher. We are living on one pay, salary, and it's been nearly impossible. Her daughter serves faithfully in youth ministry. She said, I just want to thank them. They brought stuff to us, and then they gave us an envelope of money. And she goes, it actually paid the bills. She said, my husband had surgery 8 months ago, and they're garnishing our wages. We have to pay $200 a paycheck, but I am so grateful. That's all she wanted. And then I said, well, what's that medical bill at right now? She said, well, we've paid $4,000 down. We owe $2,500. I said, it's gone. It's gone. So it's gone. And you know why? Because of all of us doing this together. That's what God's money is used for in this ministry. People and the propagation of the gospel. When you are generous, you experience God's presence in a tangible way and you make God's presence tangible to others. Fifth, you got to embrace God's presence. That's his presence we're talking about. Embrace his presence. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I'm not going to read the next verse. I put it in there so you know that prophecy that was spoken 700 years before Jesus was fulfilled at his birth. You know, God has always been a personal God. He has always been a God who cares about walking with his people. In Exodus 33, when the nation of Israel was led out of Egypt, he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know what? When you are in the storms of life, but you are gaining relief from these principles I'm sharing, you can be resting when the whole world is panicking. Amen. Resting in God's sovereignty. That nothing, absolutely nothing is going to happen without his permission and according to his will. God wants us to experience his peace. And finally, to experience this, we got to fulfill God's purposes. That's what we're on this earth for. We are not here to be consumers. We are here to be contributors. You will be a miserable person the rest of your existence if you are just a consumer. The greatest joy in my life is generosity. Greatest joy in my life is giving, and my family's life, my kids, and my grandkids. We love to give. That doesn't make us better. We got lots of other issues. We love to be generous. And when you are living God's purposes, that's one of them. We use our name Grace to remember what is in the Bible. Five purposes. We are here to glorify God. That's worship. We're here to relate to others. That's fellowship. We're here to act like Jesus. That's discipleship. We're here to care for others. That's ministry. And we're here to express God's love by explaining God's message. And that's evangelism. Those are the five reasons. Any church teaches anything else, teaching heresy. Those are God's purposes. And he says, you will not be fulfilled and life will not be meaningful without them. Look at this. But the angel said this, don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news in the world, and it is for everyone, everywhere. You know, I don't know what you're facing. I don't. We pray for a lot of people, thousands, honestly. But I think about a woman in this ministry who went through, I think, what I would consider unthinkable losses. in an extraordinary way, I was able to cross her path. I want you to hear Robin's story.
In the spring of 2000, I was 38 years old, and I started feeling sick. At the time, I was working multiple jobs, and I was raising four children, including a son with Down syndrome, and my youngest daughter, who had Down syndrome and autism, and was medically fragile. Heading into the summer, my symptoms were growing worse. Shortness of breath, coughing, weight loss, night sweats, and extreme fatigue. I was out of breath just walking to the mailbox and back into the house. I went to the doctor, but I was misdiagnosed for several months. After antibiotics, inhalers, and a nebulizer, all failed, X-rays were finally ordered, and they came back abnormal. From there, I went through a battery of testing. By late fall of that year, I had lung biopsy surgery, which revealed stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma. The lesions filled my chest cavity and covered my heart and lungs. I underwent a brutal chemotherapy regimen that ravaged my body. And later, I nearly died when an infection entered my chemo port, and that landed me in the hospital. One day, my dear friend Lauren Brindley came to see me in the hospital. I was in the ER. I must have looked pretty bad, because afterward, he contacted his pastor, Rick Long, and asked him to come visit me. I think the people around me saw the writing on the wall. During this time, I was tremendously lonely and in excruciating pain, and it broke my heart that my children were suffering immensely. Also, due to circumstances in my life, I was actually surrounded by a lot of darkness. My inspirations for fighting were my children and my relationship with my Savior. I would say that about 80% of the time, I was alone in my bed, having deep conversations with Jesus, begging him, bartering with him to allow me to raise my children. It was pretty much just the two of us when I was at my sickest. And I confess, though, that there were times when I was really so weary and tired from fighting that it would have been much easier for me to just give up and let go and die. So, during one of my lowest points, Pastor Rick Long came to my house to pray for me. What you need to know is that he didn't even know who I was. I wasn't a member of his church, and he had never even heard of me before. Yet, when he walked into my house, he brought the light of Christ into my dark and lonely world. I was embarrassed by my appearance, but I sat there in my bathrobe, and there was this man of God, and he was a stranger to me, who came into my home with such gentleness and care and love. And he prayed over me, and he anointed me with oil. In that experience, I felt such abiding love, encouragement, and healing. And it was such a brief encounter. But I went on. I went on and made it through my 12th chemo session. And in March 2001, I was told that I was in remission. I promised God that I would not squander my second chance at life. I promised to spend it living a life that was pleasing to Him. I've worked really hard to keep my promise to God. And now I wake up every single morning full of gratitude and awe, really, that I'm still here and that I was able to raise my children, my four beautiful children. As I recovered from cancer and reclaimed my life in Christ, I happened upon meeting Pastor Rick Long again, and I didn't look like that sick little old lady that he saw before. It was at my son's graduation party, and Rick and his wife had come to the party to congratulate the guys. I decided that I would go up to Rick and say, "Hey, do you remember me?" And I did. So I walked up to him and he said he didn't remember me and he needed some help remembering. And I said, "I'm that sick little old lady that you prayed over." And he couldn't believe his eyes. He was blown away. And I thanked him again for praying over me and for playing such an integral part in my healing. I've been in remission for almost 20 years now, and I don't know why. Some people die and others live when they've had cancer. But I do know that I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the prayers of many, many people. Believe it or not, since then, I've endured other even more traumatizing events in my life than my cancer battle. At the top of that list is the death of my youngest daughter almost 9 years ago. My little Janet Kay, the grief of losing her really nearly did me in. But through it all, God has never, ever, ever left my side. And in fact, He's overwhelmed me with His blessings. Today, I'm a lucky granny, happy granny to two amazing boys, Asher and Oliver. My children are grown, Joe, Tom, and Caroline, and they're all successful and living happy lives. And I spend my days in my profession serving and loving adults with developmental disabilities. And just this year, in 2020, I achieved my lifelong dream of getting my master's degree. 2020 has been challenging and confusing and disheartening for so many people. But in spite of it all, and all that's going on in this world, you can receive healing and peace. You don't have to be a cancer survivor to recognize the preciousness of your life. God has a plan to bless you and use you for His glory. You can make today your second chance at life. This world needs you. Look up and let the light of Christ shine upon you. Let Him take away your discouragement. And let Him show you just how very, very, very loved you are.
You know, the story had just a little bit different twist there. I was at the graduation of a kid named Jason Wood, who was friends with her son, Joey. I didn't know that. I didn't know what she looked like. When I was there, she literally looked like a dead person. And, I mean, she opened the door. She's in a robe. Her skin's translucent. Her eyes are sunk back. All of her hair is gone. She's so sick. She just walks around the corner, lays down on the couch, and I reading scriptures and praying over. But when we were at this graduation party, this beautiful woman walks up. My wife's standing right next to me, and she's like, "Hey, do you remember me?" "No, I'm sorry. I didn't." And she's like, "Thank you." And she wraps her arm. My wife's like, she goes, "I'm Robin." I'm like, "You've got to be kidding me. Robin, oh my gosh." I mean, it was just mind-blowing. What she has faced, what she has gone through is evidence of God's powerful ability to relieve your stress, to give you hope. You see, you don't just get salvation when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You get the power of the universe, the power of God living in you, and the ability to see miracles. Look at this in Proverbs 19:21. "A person may have many ideas concerning God's plan for his life, but only the design of his purpose will succeed in the end." You want to be on the side of success? Live for his purposes. You want to be on the side of failure? Be on the side of your purposes. Now, they can be the same. You can leave and be the best lawyer for God's glory, the best stay-at-home parent for God's glory, the best financial advisor for God's glory, the best carpenter for God's glory, the best stay-at-home mom. Whatever it is, you do it for his glory, his purposes, and he makes your path straight. How's it happen? Look at Ephesians 2 and we'll close. "Because of his kindness, you have been saved through trusting Christ." And even trusting is not of yourselves. Did you know that? It, too, is a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good we have done, so none of us can take any credit for it. And it is God himself who has made us what we are and given us a new life in Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Now, you can change the course of your life in one fell swoop, but you can have peace and relief by applying these truths you learned today. You can literally see that miraculously change. I know, because I've been witnessing it not only in my life for 45 years, 46 years, but in tens of thousands of lives that have crossed and intersected ministries that I've been involved in. God is one God. And he came into the world and he died for you and me to give us everlasting life and life that has everlasting purpose. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here, you're watching, I want this to be the best Christmas for you, because if you could not say before you heard this message that you knew for sure you would go to heaven when you die, you can today. Literally right now, right where you sit, you can just speak to God in your mind silently. Say something like this: God, boy, I don't understand all of this, but I get the most important part. And I confess I'm a sinner. I confess that I'll probably still keep sinning. But right now I confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I believe that he did that for me, and I receive the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God. The Bible says, miraculously, a cataclysmic, supernatural explosion has happened in your soul, and God lives in you, and you're going to heaven. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up, come forward, nothing like that. But in a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have you raise your hand, put it right back down. That just tells me you got it today. You received the free gift of salvation. So if you did, you made the wisest decision. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you guys. God bless many hands. God bless you. Listen, whether you raised your hand, whether you're watching online, that's not what matters. If you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, that's all that matters. You know, at Grace, we would do nothing to invade your privacy or bother you, but we would love to help you grow. And we'd love to give you a gift this Christmas. So if you just text the word believe to 313131, real quick, follow the prompts before you leave. We'll get in touch with you this week. We have a new Bible for you. And we're here to just say, listen, if you need anything, you reach out to us. Become a part of this church, part of the family, and you will not walk through this life alone ever again. Truth is, because of Jesus, you'll never walk alone. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you for the truth that transforms us. And thank you for this Christmas in the midst of all the chaos, knowing full well that you, oh God, are in control of the world, the universe, and our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close with Waymaker, I want to say a few things. First, I want to invite people. I want to invite people that don't normally come to church for next weekend. I have a special pastor, Neil Maumann, who's going to be here. He's an author. He's an apologist. Doesn't mean he walks around going, I'm sorry. He actually defends the truth of God's words, worked for Rabbi Zacharias and others. And he is phenomenal. He's going to preach on a very, very controversial subject, but it could not be more important and more timely. Was Jesus involved in politics, and should we be? And we're going to talk about what happens as we move forward into 2021, because this is the most polarized political climate this country has ever endured, and I would argue even more than the Civil War. So be here next week and bring people that don't agree with you, especially if you have one bent or the other. Bring somebody, and they're going to hear the gospel, and they're going to be encouraged. Also, if you're like you're wanting to escape because you're like, is this the moment when they put the big bucket or plate in front of me? Relax. We don't ever do that, okay? But we do want to give you an opportunity to share. And so if you'd like to give, or if you are part of this ministry, you're giving your faithful giving, and you would consider a gift of the end of the year, we are 2 weekends away. And if $80,000 a weekend came in, we would miraculously meet that goal. And all that finances that we invest in our community would allow us to continue into next year without making changes to the staff. It's amazing, guys. And you know what? I'm not worried. I'm really excited to see what God's going to do. So remember your giving. We made a commitment to help the businesses in town. We helped Los Sarcos. People keep asking me, where's it at? It's on 80th, one block east of Sheridan. Okay? I ate there again last night. It's hard to believe, I know. But I went up there and went into the kitchen with John and Jesse and Kendra and the Levinos who I grew up with. Many of us did. And just had a great about two hours of fellowship. He said, Rick, you need to tell your church they saved jobs. They saved 15 employees' jobs right now. That's right. And if all of us went this weekend through next Wednesday before Christmas, it would be all they would need to hopefully get through this year. And then we have a new restaurant, another mom and pa place over in West Arvada we'll talk about. And we'll keep doing this. We'll do this through the year. We'll probably throw some coffee shops at you, and maybe, you know, we'll look at some of the other businesses. But people have asked me, why not the people in the church? Well, number one, we want to reach out. That's what we want to do. We want to reach out. And you already know, you are loved here. If you're a member of this church, you just come and let us know what's going on, all right? And then finally, Waymaker is one of my favorite songs. I know it's this team's, some of their favorites as well. And when you think about it, it's a beautiful way to wrap up Christmas. He's the Waymaker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. And I just want to encourage you as we stand and sing, you leave here with relief today. You leave with Jesus, you have complete relief. I love you. Merry Christmas.